Father, we bless your name, Lord. We're so thankful to be here. You've given us a Bible, Lord, and it's got everything in it that we need for life and for godliness. And we pray today that we know what you say it is, and we believe what you say that it is, that this is a word that works. It's a word it's quick and powerful. It's living and active. And we ask that our hearts would be in a position to allow it to actually leap off the pages into us. And in so doing, that it would make us more like Jesus. So it's so vital and important for our life, Lord, is that we just don't need this academic knowledge of Scripture, but we need experiential walk with you. So we pray that we'd experience you today through your word, and that you'd minister to our hearts, and that you would produce all the spiritual maintenance that we need in our lives, and that you'd bring the encouragement, the correction, the healing, the provision, and everything in between, God, that our lives need to walk so close with you in a way that honors you. So I pray your blessing over your people today, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless this word by the power of your Holy Spirit into our hearts, Lord, that it might have an effect and that it might be visible in the life that we choose to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're in the book of Genesis, but if you will, turn with me to Luke 17 for a minute. Now, you know, we're looking at one chapter here, Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see that Lot's there. Lot's got a family, got a couple sons, got a couple daughters that are married, got a couple daughters that aren't. So it all started with him and Abraham dividing, and he looked upon Sodom, and it looked like the garden of the Lord. It was just this beautiful, lush area, and he chose just to pitch his tent and look that direction, but then a little time goes by, and now we see him right in the midst of Sodom. We see we've got a couple of visitors, angelic visitors, that have showed up to basically minister and to remove him and his family, because judgment was going to come. We're going to see that just the whole population of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah surrounded the house, wanted to be sexually physical with these two angelic beings. I mean, that's what we see here, but when I look at the scriptures, when I study the Bible, it's amazing. One chapter, there's so many New Testament references to. And Peter mentions it, Jude mentions it, and Jesus mentions this, okay? So I think it's very important that we look at this. Now look at Luke chapter 17. We're looking at verse 28, okay? And this is all off the heels of, Lord, what is going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So the apostles wanting to know, hey, when is this time frame of human history over when you come back? Okay, the sign of your coming, okay? Now, that's reference to the second coming, because obviously he's there in front of them. That's his first coming, the incarnation of Christ when he was born as a babe in a manger. So they're referencing his second coming, and this is what he says. Likewise, this is why it's so important, so that you and I really would recognize that this chapter is important for you and I to know Bible eschatology, for us to know the days that we live in. Likewise, verse 28, also as it was in the days of Lot. Okay, this is what we're looking at here in Exodus 19. They did eat and they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. Okay, sounds like society, business as usual in a society. You know, we live in a society, we see all those things going on in our society, right? People are eating, drinking, they're buying, they're selling, they're planting, they're building. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all, okay? So the moment that they were taken out, destruction came. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. So indicator, here's the indicator, okay? Jesus uses two references of the times. The times would be like the days of Noah that we've already seen. Second indicator is that it's going to be like the days of Lot. So what we've seen so far in Genesis chapter 19, we're seeing the fruit of Sodom and Gomorrah. But fruit, you know this, you know, my property, you come to my house, I'm going to give you my fruit tree tour. And one of the things about my fruit trees that produce fruit is they all got something in common. They got a root, okay? So what we're seeing here with this militant, homosexual agenda that was in Sodom and Gomorrah at this time, that was the fruit that we saw. There was a root to it. And if you want to see the root of it, let's go to Exodus 16. Ezekiel 16. Don't go to Exodus because it's not there. Now remember, when you study the Bible, it gives us a magnified view that we can see things in greater detail. Okay? And we're going to see things in greater detail here. I don't believe that we live in a godless culture. Okay. Now, that might have shocked some of you, but I don't believe that we live in a godless culture. I believe that we live in an anti-God culture. I believe that there is an agenda in our institutions that are trying to tear down the faith of the saints, and by doing so, discredit the church, the true church, discredit Christians. And these are the days that we're living in. So as we see similarities, okay, we see similarities taking place in the United States of America with Sodom and Gomorrah. We can look at the fruit that we did last week, but I want you to see what the root of it was and see if this doesn't sound familiar. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. Okay, first thing he starts out with is pride. Personal superiority over others, arrogance, self-exaltation, the absence of humility, a heart that looks down and degrades others. We see the first time in the Bible that it's mentioned, and we see it in the heart of the archangel Lucifer, probably the worship leader of heaven who wanted the glory that God alone deserves and was receiving. We see that pride is such a destructive force in people's lives. It actually makes God's hate list in Proverbs 6, that he hates it because it's against his design and because it eventually brings destructive fruit into people's lives. So we see that that's what was going on in people's lives. Fullness of bread was the next one, or literally overfed, gluttony, and food to excess. That's what we're talking about here. The majority of the physical problems that we have in our country today is because we have an issue with food. You can study it out, you can look it up on WebMD or whatever, but it's because we're overeaters of the things that are wrong, and what that does is it actually ruins body stewardship. God's given us this body to take care of it, and trust me, man, I'm not on any vegan diet, but you know, the problem is a lot of stuff that we're pumping into our bodies is cutting our lives short. These people were gratifying their fleshly pleasures. The next one goes on and says, in the abundance of idleness. They literally became lazy, complacent, and they were living in comfortable security. They were people that said, why should I even get a job? Why should I work? I got to work overtime. Why should I have to work overtime? I should get paid more for work that I don't do. Why am I starting at such low rate? I'd rather just stay home and sleep in and do nothing. And I remember, you know, back when I worked in the union, I look forward, because I could work for years straight, and I'd look forward to a little bit of a layoff. So I get a layoff, and every now and then I'd be off for about a month or two, and you guys who work construction know that. And I enjoyed it for the first month. After that second month kicked in, I started to get a little depressed. I started to get a little bit down. Now, I'm not talking about people who can't work because of physical issues, but I'm talking about people who can work and choose not to work because they're lazy, because they're being slothful. And what would happen eventually, you'd get very discouraged, and you'd start to get very down. And it just wasn't good. So I had a woman that came up to me one time. She was a Christian. And she goes, Jeff, where are you working? I said, well, I'm not. She goes, you're not? Why? What happened? I said, well, I've been laid off. She goes, how long have you been off? It's a couple months. She goes, hey, just remember, idleness is the devil's workshop. And that's exactly what we see in this country of Sodom and Gomorrah, that the idleness actually became the devil's workshop. And it was a digression of their society. Look at, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. So she, you know, there was no hand, there was no heart to help the needs of people who were in need. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. So the lifestyles that they were living was detestable and abhorrent to the Lord. The fruit that we saw last week, the root of it that we see this week before me. Therefore, look at, I took them away as I saw good. This was a society that chose to have no divine authority. It rejected all of God's authority, and this is the way that they chose to live, and we saw the fruit of it last week, and this week we're going to see the rest of the story. So if you want to, now turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. Now, I think one of the things that bears repeating is Lot went in to talk to his sons-in-laws that married his daughters and told them, hey, we got to get out of here because this city's going to be destroyed. I just got a message from heaven. And they looked at him, and they kind of mocked him, you know. They kind of looked at him as one that mocked, and the bottom line is they wouldn't listen to him. And the sad thing is he lost his voice with them. And I think the loudest voice for God in this world and that we live doesn't necessarily somebody behind a pulpit like I am today or somebody that has all the biblical education today. But I think the loudest voice for the glory of God today are lives who line up with the word of God that they profess. That's who has a voice today. And I think it's very important for us that we keep our voice, especially with our family. The things that they're hearing us talk about when we fellowship with other people are actually, the things that they're hearing from us are actually the things that they see in our lives. I think that's very important because there's nothing that will draw or push a child farther away from Jesus Christ than a parent who is living in hypocrisy. Now, you remember that when Jesus was on earth, you know, he come and he teach in a synagogue, and the scribes and the Pharisees would teach in the synagogue, but there was something different about the way that Jesus talked, and they all knew that. There was just something different about his words compared to the scribes and the Pharisees. They had no voice with the people because of their interior condition. These individuals were hypocrites, but Jesus showed up. And it was the word that he talked and taught, and it was the word that he actually walked. And that was a life of impact, and that was a life of influence, and that was the life that actually, of sincerity, humility, and continuity that lined up with Jesus and his word, you know, the words that he spoke. That's why Christ was so powerful. And it wasn't just that Jesus spoke the words. You remember when he went into ministry, that it shows him get baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him. So it was the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, through a sincere instrument of God that was having influence on other people for the glory of God. And sometimes we've got to look at our lives and make sure that the life that we're living is lining up with the faith that we're professing. So verse 15, it says that, and when the morning arose, then the angel hastening Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Okay, so he wanted to pull them out from their living in the iniquity, lest they be destroyed. Okay, it's pretty simple here. This is like a rescue mission, you know. But I think one of the things that we need to recognize when it comes to our faith, because the thing that's so crazy about Lot, and it's only, you know, remember, God, you know, man sees just on the outward, but it's God who sees the heart. And if you looked at Lot, and if you made your judgment on Lot, you're like, man, there's no way this guy made it to heaven. Not with everything that he did in his life, but actually Peter tells us that he was a righteous man. There was enough faith and belief in him, in God, in Lot's life, but it just wasn't submitted to God. He didn't live a life underneath the lordship of Almighty God. So we see here that he had to be pulled out from this because destruction was coming. And that was the counsel that was given to him. For us, there's certain things that God wants to pull us out of because he knows what's coming down the road. And he knows what has the potential to destroy us. And there's certain times God calls us that, look at, you got to come out from there. There's people, there's places, and there's even things that you got to be willing to find the exit door on, because God sees your forecast that you don't see. That's why it's so important to respond to the things that God is speaking to you by the Holy Spirit. Because Lot here was given warning. You got to get out of here. If you stay here, you have no idea what's coming. And while he lingered, look at this. Here's Lot, right? Now think about it. A couple angels show up and tell him, look, this city is going to get smoked. Get your family. Okay, the family wouldn't listen, but you got to get your wife and your kids. You got to get out of here. And what do we see Lot doing here? He's just, here's heaven's message comes to him, and he's just going, there's no urgency. There's no urgency for his family. There's no concern for the biblical warning of his family. We just see here that he's just kind of stalemated, and he's not doing anything about the message. It's very important. Look at, this is what's so important. When heaven delivers you a message, you got to respond to it. You need to respond to it. If you don't respond to it, the consequences can be so severe. And God sends these messages for a purpose. And the main purpose of why God speaks into your life is because he loves you. And because he has the best interest for you. And because he knows what he's doing. Because he knows what is ahead. And that's why it's so important that you and I stay tuned in to the things that the Spirit is speaking. That's why when Jesus wrote to all the churches in Revelation, he said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches. So it says that he lingered. The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife. And upon the hand of his two daughters, okay? The Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth to set him without the city. Look at, here's the blessing of the heart of God, okay? God loved Lot, okay? Now Lot wasn't really responding in a way that was honoring God or showed that he loved God, but regardless, God loved Lot. And because of the faith that Lot did have in his life, he was pulled out before it was poured out. The judgment was poured out. But this is what it says here, and this is what we need to remember, that the Lord was merciful unto him. You know, someday we're going to get to heaven, and we're all going to look around, and we're going to say, man, the Lord was merciful to us. Because mercy is not getting what we deserve. You know, Lot deserved to be in that judgment. But fortunately for you and I, that God is a merciful God, and he doesn't give us what we deserve. Now, one of the things we need to recognize in eternity, and here's the thing, you know, that you and I, we have a limited capacity of understanding here. And what I mean by that is we know that God's love, but and that he loves us, but Paul tells us in Ephesians that the love that God has for us, its breadth, its width, its height, its depth, it passes our knowledge, okay? So we're limited, we're finite beings, and we can't truly experience the love of an infinite God. And matter of fact, Paul even goes on in the next chapter of Ephesians, and he said, for the ages and ages to come, that we will be learning about the depths of his grace for us. So what we had recognized about eternity, here's the thing about eternity. Eternity is an amplified understanding of the greatness of God and his heart for us. We're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be doing a lot of awesome stuff. But part of what we're going to be doing is we're going to be coming to greater understandings of a depth of a love and a grace and a mercy of God in our lives. So don't forget that. When we get to eternity, this is going to be an amplified understanding of the greatness of God and his heart for us. The Lord is merciful. You know why we're going home before judgment is poured out upon this world? Because the same God that you and I serve is the same God that loved Lot and pulled him out of there. And it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for thy life. And here's the key, look not behind thee. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. Don't look back. Forward focus. You look at the Bible, and so many times we are encouraged in the Bible. Luke 9:62 tells us that he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. That means that we're not usable for the kingdom of God, that we're not influential for the kingdom of God. It kind of neutralizes us as believers. You know, you don't drive down the road looking out the back. You don't drive down the road looking out your rearview mirror. You drive down the road looking at your windshield, because if you look backwards, you're going to be in trouble forward. So we keep our hands to the plow and we don't look back. Paul said, this one thing that I've got to do, he says, I need to forget the things that are behind and I need to press on. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham and Sarah, they had to kind of let the old life pass away from them, because if they didn't, they would have a tendency maybe to turn back to Ur of the Chaldeans. That's why it's so important for you and I that we recognize that life lies ahead and death lies behind us. Which direction are we going? Which direction are we going today? When God was faithful to the children of Israel and they were in bondage in Egypt, and Egypt is always a picture of the world. And believe me, man, the world has had its shackles on a lot of us that are sitting in this room here today. So when Israel was in Egypt, God has this conversation with Moses on the backside of the desert. And this is what he says. He said, I have seen their affliction, I have heard their cry, and I know their sorrows. I've seen their oppression. It tells us that they were afflicted, that their taskmasters put burdens on them. And as we see the faithfulness of God to bring Moses in, to send all the plagues, to open up the Red Sea, and to send the children of Israel on the way to the Promised Land, the moment things got difficult, what did they want to do? They wanted to go back to the place of bondage. They wanted to go back to the place of oppression. They wanted to go back to the place where they were miserable, where they were crying, where they were in sorrow, where they were in oppression, where they were in affliction. You know why? Because Satan has a way of producing a spiritual amnesia over God's people. And we think that old life was great. But we forget the emptiness. We forget the hopelessness. We forget the things in it that created so much emptiness inside of us that actually brought us to Jesus Christ. You know, Ray Hurst spoke before our chapel the other day for Veterans Day. It was great. And he was speaking about the flag, you know, how the flag looks like it's backward on the shoulder. But what that literally means is that flag in that direction means that we're always on the advance and we're never retreating. Always advancing, never retreating. What that means is that your walk with Jesus Christ should be the priority of your life, and you should be focused, and I should be focused on going from glory to glory by the Spirit of God, that we should be going from faith to faith, growing in our faith with God, and that we should be going to strength, understanding a deeper walk with the Holy Spirit of God. These are the things. When it comes to our old life, when it comes to what's behind us, we use those things for appreciation and we use those things for identification. What does that mean? That means when I look at the person I once was, I'm so thankful for the sufficiency of the blood of Christ that forgave me of everything I did back then and made me a new creature in Christ. It makes me thankful that I can worship him because he's graced me to be born again of the Holy Spirit and to be a new creature in Christ. But it also causes me to identify with people. Like Paul said in Corinthians, you know, he gives this big list of people, idolaters and all the sexual immorality and the drunkenness and the thieves and all that. And he says, these people aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, and such were you at one time. You know, that's who we once were. So that we can stay compassionate and so that we can identify with them. Look it, I understand. I used to live that life. One day I pulled over on the side of the road. I saw a group of kids downtown, and I just started witnessing Christ to them, you know, and they were pretty respectful, and I think God was kind of using it. But I told them, I said, look, I'm down here talking to you because I used to walk these same streets, and I used to do the same thing that you're doing. You know, so that's when we pull from our past. That's when we look from our past to use it in a form of witnessing. But here they were told, look, here's the thing. Don't look back. Don't look back. And, you know, that's why I asked Justin to play that song today. A cross before me and a world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Look, people. The seats that you sit in have had people that have been sitting in those same seats that you're sitting in, and they've turned back. You know why they've turned back? Because it's the spirit of the day. Because the Bible told us that's exactly what would happen in the days that we're living, where people would fall away, where they would depart from the faith, where they turn their back on Jesus, no longer caring about what he did for them on the cross, and they would go back to the world. So we see here, he says here in verse 18, and Lot said unto him, oh, not so, my Lord. You see, Lot has a problem with authority. You know what Lot's problem was? He was his own authority. That's why he was in such a mess. I can't encourage you enough to make sure that you're submitted to the authority of God in your life. His position, his person, his word. That's where the blessings of life are. Look at heaven's delivering a message to him. He says, oh, no, not so, my Lord. This guy lives after his own will. Behold, now thy servant have found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me, and I die. Okay? Now think about this, okay? I'm just kind of unpacking Lot a little bit. This guy's a full-blown narcissist. I mean, that's what I see about Lot, man. This guy is a narcissist, a self-absorbed individual. This is what he said. He says, I cannot escape to the mountains where you told me to go, lest some evil take me and I die. Okay, look, Lot's not alone, man. He's got his two daughters with him. There's no even reference to them at all. This guy's so self-focused about his own self-preservation. He says, behold, now this is a city near unto thee, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape hither. Is not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this also, that I will not overthrow the city for which thou hast spoken. And look at the message given to him here. Hasty, escape hither. Because this is what they said, I cannot do anything until you become hither. They couldn't do anything. Why? The judgment of God could not come down on Sodom and Gomorrah because there was still a righteous individual in the city. And we already saw that when Abraham was talking with the angels and with the Lord himself and said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God will not. Now, here's the thing that's very important for us to know. Actually, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment. Look, we know that the judgment of God is coming. And we know that God is not looking forward to it. He's long-suffering, and he wants people to repent and to turn from their sins and to turn to him in faith, put faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for their sins. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay? It means to hinder lawlessness. Okay? And iniquity, sin, rebellion, the hindering of rebellion once it is removed. This is the Holy Spirit's work through the church. All right? The mystery of iniquity is already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What's going on? And then it says here, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay, speaking about the Antichrist that's coming, the one world leader. But here's the bottom line. The world hates the truth that we stand for. Okay, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And his word is truth. That's what he's told us, okay? The fallen world, and I'm not talking about maybe your nice neighbor or anything like that. I'm talking about this fallen world system hates the truth of God. Okay, from the beginning, the devil, who's a little g, the god of this world, he came, and the first thing he attacked was the word of God. Hath God said? That's the first thing, okay? Hates the word of God. Why? Because the word of God brings us to this central message, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people could be saved and escape out of his clutches. But what we see here is it's the Holy Spirit working through the church that is actually holding back the judgment of God coming to this earth, okay? And he says here that I can't do anything, okay? Judgment can't come until you're taken out of the way. Now, you go back to Genesis with me. If you know your Bible eschatology, if you know end times events, you know that at some point soon, the fullness of the Gentiles is going to be complete. What that means is the last individual out there is going to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that's going to complete the church. Once that takes place, there's nothing standing in the way from God bringing his church home, bringing Jesus' bride to heaven. Okay, that's what has to happen before God's judgment is poured out. But the thing that's so important, he says, I can't do anything until you come hither. There's a lot of people that have a lot of different views on the rapture of the church. And the rapture of the church is us being removed from this earth before God's judgment is poured out. And that's called the pre-trib rapture. Some people believe the rapture is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation. Some people think the church is going to go through all the judgment of God. But I'm going to tell you some verses that you can write down if you struggle with that. Because the return of Jesus Christ is the blessed hope for the church. And when he gives this great teaching about what it is when the trumpet sounds and we don't die, but we go to heaven and be with Jesus and we meet him in the air. And at the end of that, he says, comfort one another with these words. Okay? So 1 Thessalonians 1:10 said that he's going to keep us from that judgment that's going to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has not appointed us unto his wrath, but to obtain salvation. Revelation 3:10, he writes to the church of Philadelphia, and he said, I'm going to keep you out of that hour of trial that's going to come on the whole earth to judge those who are on the earth. When you see the book of Revelation, we've studied the book of Revelation, right? And when Jesus writes to the seven churches, he concludes everything that he wrote to these churches. Each letter, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, all right? Now, we see in chapter 4 that John is called up, and John is really a picture of the church going into heaven. And then the next thing that you heard say is, he who has an ear, let him hear. There's no mention of the church still being on earth from Revelation 6 to Revelation chapter 19, which is a seven-year time period called the tribulation and the great tribulation. So we see here lots of picture of that. Lot is such a picture of that should bring so much comfort and encouragement to us, because maybe you've been taught that, man, you're going to go through the judgment of God. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to go through the judgment of God. And the reason I'm not going to go through the judgment of God is because the judgment of God has already taken place concerning me and my sins. And that took place on the cross of his son 2,000 years ago. So I'm not worried about anything but going home. So verse 23 said, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord, look at this. He rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. It says, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Everything was destroyed. Now, what was going on just prior to that? You know what was going on just prior to that? They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, and they were building. They were just living life. But you know what else was going on prior to that? A lot of sexual perversion, pride, idleness, fullness of bread, not meeting people's needs, not having compassion, not having any care about anyone around them. And that was what was going on. But here's the thing. All of a sudden, the dawning of a new day can bring things that people could never even imagine. And when you look at Bible prophecy, and we see the things that lie ahead, and we've seen similar things from things that lie behind. And maybe they haven't taken place yet, but because God spoke it, what God has spoken, the unimaginable, eventually becomes the inevitable. So the dawning of a new day, they never could have imagined it, but it came just like he said. In verse 26, here's the problem. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Go to Luke 17 with me real quick. Now, one of the shortest statements that Jesus made in the Bible, this one verse here, of course, it's in the midst of a teaching. But you think of all the people in the Bible, and we see them laid out in Hebrews 11, so many of them whose faith we should follow. But Jesus draws our attention to an individual here. And it's found in Luke 17, verse 32. And this is what he says. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Now, the Greek of that is keep remembering Lot's wife. So that means tomorrow morning when you wake up, Jesus wants you to be remembering Lot's wife. What do we see about this individual? Well, we see that unfortunately she was given heaven's counsel and she went against it. I don't know, but maybe she could justify or try to justify excuse me, that her emotions were overruling her obedience. This was an individual where God's word was optional in her heart. We don't see that it had any authority with her, even though this was a specific message given to her. We're living in a day where we have been told to set our affections on the things above and not the things of the earth. But her affections were on the things of the earth. She was hanging on to the old life that God had called her out of. Her focus was in the wrong direction. We're told as God's people to be looking unto Jesus. He's the author, he's the finisher of our faith. It means we're to be looking away to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. The problem is with Lot's wife, and I think this is where we've got to examine ourselves, is that she left Sodom, but Sodom never left her. The reason that you're a believer today is because you came to the understanding that you have violated the laws of God by the sin in your life, and that there's a personal decision that needed to be made in your heart to acknowledge that, to admit it, and to turn from it, and to put your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago, and invite him now into your life to save you and to also be your Lord or your authority. And once you do that, you're born again of the Holy Spirit. That's what's the difference between being a saved person or being a churched person. And then it starts to manifest itself in the life in which you live. I believe that once saved, you're truly saved, or once saved, you're always saved if you're truly saved. And therefore, I believe, like Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, that a saving faith is an enduring faith. It's going to carry us to the end. In the New Testament, Paul had a guy that was ministering alongside of him. His name was Demas. And at the end of Paul's life, he said, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present age, loving this present world. You see, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And our heart's either for Jesus Christ or our heart is for this fallen world system that's against Jesus Christ. And I don't believe there's any gray areas. I believe it's one or the other. And I believe God uses examples like Lot's wife, and Jesus has told us to continue reminding her that we don't take our hearts and minds in the direction that she went. We ask ourselves, which kingdom do I truly prioritize? May the Holy Spirit give us dominance of mind, our thoughts, heart, our action, time as we walk and serve Jesus, words that speak life, minister grace, and the gospel flows from us. We need to remember Lot's wife. Here's something about Lot's wife that we can remember. Remember this when it comes to her. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And I'll tell you what, I would take this very serious, extremely serious, because God's not messing around, and he loves us. And he wants to keep our eyes open that we might be able to see. He wants to keep our hearts open that he might be able to speak into them. And we're told this, remember Lot's wife, because whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. The difference is living selfishly or living selflessly. And the greatest example is Jesus himself, who took on the form of a servant and went to that cross selflessly. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Let's go back to Genesis and finish up. Now, when she looked back, it literally means she either looked intently, possibly lagged behind, or might have even returned back. She was taken out of Sodom, but Sodom was not taken out of her. And Abraham got up early in the morning at a place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up like the smoke of a furnace. And Abraham observed it, the devastation of judgment. We will too. We will too. Because if you're in Christ, you're going to be part of the armies of heaven that come back, that we see in Revelation chapter 19, following the wake of Jesus Christ, and a word that goes out of his mouth like a sword is going to destroy Antichrist and all the rebellious opposition to him, and it's going to be carnage of the ungodly. And we're going to be back here to see that. And it's going to be sad to behold. And Lot went up out of Zoar, dwelt in a mountain, his two daughters with him. They feared to dwell in the Zoar and dwelt in a cave. He and his two daughters, firstborn, said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come in after us, the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we might preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. I can't even get my mind around this guy. Lets his daughters get him drunk, commits incest with both of them. Picked up a lot of good traits in Sodom. I'm telling you, you be in the wrong place, hanging out with the wrong people, doing the wrong thing, and it's going to wash on you unlike anything you think you'd ever do. So skipping down through there, and they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger rose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. So Lot was an individual that allowed himself to get so totally intoxicated that he had no idea what he was doing. And we see how drunkenness and immorality are so closely linked. And thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son called him Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites, and the younger also bare a son and called his name Benami, and the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day, who both would end up being enemies in Israel. But here, look, this is, Lot goes off the scene. Thank God, I didn't want to read any more about this guy. But he goes off the scene, and there's his legacy. His legacy, simple as this, and you've heard it before, a saved soul and a wasted life. You know, one of the biggest tragedies I see about this guy is that he barely made it into heaven, and he lost his whole family to judgment because he was a man that didn't take it serious when it came to personal compromise. The Bible says that the little foxes nip at the vines, and the things of his culture were undermining the faith of the family, and eventually they all came under God's judgment. He was led by the eyes. We don't see him consulting God, and he isolated himself from any godly influence in his life, and he paid a great price. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the day of the Son of Man. These are the days that we're living in. We see the same thing in our culture, and it's picking up speed. It's not slowing down at all. Be remembering Lot's wife. Be remembering Lot's wife. God's word is our blessing. God's word is not something to be treated as something optional or something we vote on or flip a coin over. God says what he means. God means what he says. And the reason it's so important to obey is because it's in that obedience to the scripture that we find life, that we find fulfillment, that we find satisfaction, and we find a life that's a saved soul and an unwasted life. That's what we want to be, saved soul, unwasted life. Lot, saved soul, wasted life. Which one are we going to be? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've put these examples in the word for us to glean from. And we do pray throughout the day that we would forget those things that are behind, and Lord, that we would not want to go back to the old life or the old habits or the old things that we were doing that just brought so much damage to our souls. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, God, that you're a God that just you haven't appointed us under wrath. Lord, we're so thankful that in Christ our judgment's already been taken care of. Our sin's been paid for. We won't come underneath your judgment because your Son chose to do it for us. So we pray, God, that as we look back, Lord, that we would be so appreciative that you're a forgiving God and that you're a loving God and that even like we saw today, that you're a merciful God. And we bless you and we thank you for your grace and for your faithfulness, Lord. And we pray, God, that even that we would take from the life of Lot to really go examine our own hearts and to make sure that we don't have areas of heart that we haven't allowed you to conquer so that the enemy would exploit us. We bless you, Lord, and we pray that you'd be our all in all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, may the Lord bless your week this week. May the things that we saw, you know, today, just the root of the fruit of Sodom and Gomorrah. You're coming across this stuff everywhere you go, everywhere you hear. This is the stuff that we're hearing all the time. So It's in these days that we're told to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. God put those things in here so we'd be aware of the times in which we live. And it's a time for the church to get pretty excited. Christ is coming. So if you need prayer about anything, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, love to pray with you, give you a new believer's Bible. God bless you. Have a great week.